Help me with the introduction this morning by completing the following phrases if you know the word. I think I'm ready to throw in the towel. I'm at the end of my... I'm just a bundle of... I'm at my wits... I'm in over my... How come you know all that stuff? Well, they're familiar phrases, right? But I think they're phrases that all of us have said at some point in time. Certainly all of us can relate to the reality of those kinds of circumstances in our lives. I'd like you to take your Bibles and let's open to Genesis chapter 41, where we're going to see in the life of Joseph a familiar story that's in our lives. Probably all of us have faced times when we reach the end of our resources. Today, God's Word encourages us that He is there for us in the most recognized and pronounced ways when our circumstances are the worst. I think that this is why our hearts are drawn to the story of Joseph. He has been, as we've seen in the past few weeks, the victim of several levels of injustice. He faced obstacles that were impossible for him to overcome. And his story in the book of Genesis is so important that a third, chapters 37 through 50, a third of the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, is devoted to Joseph. More text devoted to Joseph than is devoted to Abraham. And so there are some very important lessons for us. This morning in Genesis chapter 41, we come to the end, or the third of three sets of dreams. And each of these sets of dreams in the life of Joseph come in pairs. If you notice that when Joseph dreams about his exaltation above his brothers, his dream is in two pairs. First, a dream of 11 sheaves of grain, and then a dream of 11 stars that his brothers were bowing down to. And then the second set of dreams is the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer. In the dreams of the cupbearer, he sees in his dreams three branches with grapes representing his elevation and restoration. And in the dream of the baker sees three baskets with bread. The third set of dreams is the dreams that we're looking at this morning, the dreams of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, in his dream, sees seven fat cows and seven skinny cows coming out of the Nile, representing the 7 years of famine, followed by the 7 years of drought. And then he sees a supplementing dream, seven heads of grain, and then seven bare heads of grain, representing again the 7 years. Now, the text makes it clear that the double dreams are emphatic, and they represent God's ability and his determination to do these things. And through the dreams in Joseph's life, his dreams and the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer, and then the dreams of Pharaoh, all of these dreams demonstrate to us God's sovereignty. And that's a powerful theme that works its way through Genesis 37 through Genesis chapter 50. Let's take a little bit of time to think about the timeline of these dreams and how they point to us about Joseph's life. At age 30, Joseph has learned a very important lesson. In fact, in Genesis 41, we looked last week at Genesis 41 verse 1, the emphasis of these two full years that had passed by. And that's a key theme of that element of Joseph's life. But when you get to Genesis chapter 41, look at verses 15 and 16, because I think this is really the heart of this chapter and so much of what Joseph has learned through all of these circumstances in his life. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream. No one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Notice Joseph's response. "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh. "But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." And by the way, the "he" is not Pharaoh, it's God. And Joseph, through all of these circumstances in his life and through everything that's happened, you know what he says here at this point in life? And at this point, he's 30 years of age, and we'll see that as we look at the text a little bit more clearly. At 30 years of age, through all of these trials that he has faced since a teenager, you know what he says? He said, "God can do this." He gives all of the glory and praise and all of the direction of what his life has come to. He gives it to the Lord. Now, this timeline begins in Genesis chapter 37, verse 2. The text makes it very clear we are to recognize this reflection of Joseph's age. The story of the dreams in Joseph's life occurs when he is a young man of 17. This is the account of Jacob. And we mentioned that that phrase, "this is the account," is a phrase that we find throughout the book of Genesis reflecting the key characters through the account. We go from Adam to Seth, to Noah, through Enoch through Noah and the patriarchs, and we find this phrase, this is the account, and here it is of the great patriarch Jacob. But the rest of the story is Joseph fulfilling what God wanted to do through Jacob. And then his age of 17. Now the next marker for age is in chapter 41, verse 46. So look at that with me. 41 verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So now he's 30 years old, and we just read chapter 41, verse 1, where Joseph waited 2 years in prison before the cupbearer remembered him to Pharaoh. And so that means that when the cupbearer and the baker had their dreams, that Joseph was 28 years old. Now turn to Genesis chapter 45, and let's see the last marker here, Genesis 45, verse 6. And I didn't put this one on the screen, but we can notice this one as well. In Genesis 45, the brothers have come back to Joseph. We'll get to that story a little bit later, but look at verse 5. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you and to preserve for you a remnant on earth to save your lives by great deliverance. So if Joseph was 30 when he interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh, and if the 7 years of plenty had already begun or were just beginning, that's 7 years, and then 2 years of famine. That number 40 should be 39, but my math was a little off when I was doing that, so I apologize. But at 39, 40 years of age, Joseph is now reunited with his brother. That means from age 17 to 29 years. Is that right? 17 to 39, yeah. 22 years, excuse me. 22 years before he is reunited with his brothers. And a lot of time has gone by, but through these years, Joseph has really learned to trust God. 20-some years. Now, many have had their lives framed like a past, like Joseph. Think about Joseph. His motives have been judged. He's been abandoned by his family. He's been falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He's been forgotten by the cupbearer. All of these negative things. People today, some of us here today, have things like that in our past, whether it's family or work or false accusations. Do you notice how this doesn't hold Joseph back? You notice how Joseph doesn't spend the rest of his life pining away and complaining and saying, well, I really can't accomplish anything because, you know, this is in my past. You go to a psychologist today or a psychiatrist today, that's what he'll tell you. Well, you know, your past has framed you. And these things that happen in Joseph's life are not the things that determine that. His confidence in God is what delivers him and what gives him hope. There are things in Joseph's life, and this is a story about how God works in our lives. I want to go back to Genesis chapter 37. I want to trace these things this morning. The things in Joseph's life that only God could do for Joseph. The things in Joseph's life that only God could do. Joseph was powerless to do these things. Just like we look at the life of the Savior and how Christ, in the life of Christ, biblical prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus couldn't do those things. Jesus couldn't choose the place of his birth. Jesus couldn't choose the wise men coming to visit him from afar. He couldn't direct all of those things going down into Egypt. All of those things are prophesied in the Old Testament. And just like Jesus, Joseph here sees God's hand at work in his life. The first is an empty cistern. You remember when his brothers were going to kill him, and then Reuben said, no, let's not kill him. Look at what happens in Genesis chapter 37, verse 24. They took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water. And it just happens to be that in this field where they are, there's an empty cistern for Joseph to be placed into and for them to wait and for their anger and for their hatred to cool so that they don't kill their brother. Notice a second, Genesis 37, verse 24. They took him and threw him in the cistern. Notice that a band of Ishmaelites are coming by. Just happened at that time. An Ishmaelite band has come by, and they're there to see and to take Joseph into Egypt. Then he's sold into Potiphar's house. Look at Genesis 37, verse 36. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. So not only are these Ishmaelites traveling, not only are they there just at the moment that the brothers are wondering, well, what do we do with Joseph? I don't know. Should we kill him? Well, maybe we shouldn't kill him. Let's put him in this pit for a while we think about it. And then while they're thinking about it, just a band of Ishmaelite traders just happen to come by. And guess where they're headed to? Oh, they're headed to Egypt. And guess whose house they sell him into? They sell him into Potiphar's house. And Joseph becomes a key leader and a wonderful servant for Potiphar. And then it just so happens, you get to Genesis chapter 39, verse 1, that we discover who Potiphar is. Not only is he in Potiphar's house, but notice that Potiphar is an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Well, how did that happen? What a coincidence, right? Not at all. These are things that only God can do. Genesis 40, verse 1. Joseph's in Potiphar's house, and he is accused, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and he ends up in prison. But that was no accident, because he gets in prison. Who's in prison there in the official prison? Quite possibly that Potiphar may have been in control of or in charge of. But at least where Joseph would have gone as Potiphar's judgment against him. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, king of Egypt. Both of them offend the Pharaoh. Well, what a coincidence. Look how that worked together. God was in it. Both have a dream on the same night. Verse 5. Each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king who was being held in prison, had a dream the same night. Each dream had a meaning of its own. Who can do that? Only God could do that. God gives Joseph the interpretation. Chapter 40, verse 8. We both had dreams, but there was no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." God was the one who gave Joseph the ability. You can't interpret someone's dream. And this is a time when God was working directly through Joseph in kind of the way very similar to inspiration, a message from God. We read in Hebrews chapter 1 that God spoke through dreams, through prophets, at many times in various ways. This is one of the ways that God spoke in the Old Testament. And he's using Joseph, and only God could give Joseph that power. And then in chapter 41, verse 1, Pharaoh has a dream. Well, that's kind of interesting. Pharaoh has a dream again. And this was also given to Pharaoh by God. And God again gives Pharaoh the interpretation. And then just as God had given the dream to Pharaoh, only God could produce 7 years of plenty. Chapter 41, verse 32. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has firmly been decided by God, and God will do it soon. God brought the 7 years of plenty, and then God brought 7 years of drought. Chapter 41, verse 53. The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all of their lands, but the whole land of Egypt, there was food. And so God is at work. When all Joseph sees is injustice and unfairness and false accusations, that's all that he sees. But is God working that whole time? Is God working in your life at times when we don't see it, at times when it seems that everything is wrong and we've been falsely accused, or we've been facing problems or difficulties or things that are outside of our control, and we say, "God, what's going on?" I want to tell you something, friend. God is at work. He's not forgotten you. The things that are happening in your life are not just a random set of circumstances. We read in Romans 8, verse 28, mentioned that this morning. All things work together for good to those who know God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God is working in your life right now. I'm impressed that there were some things. Not only are we focusing on the things that only God could do, there were some things that happened in Joseph's life that Joseph could not do. I mean, they're kind of related, but think with me about the things that Joseph could not do. As successful as he was, he is not a self-made man. You say, "Well, look at Joseph. He rose to the occasion and he did all these things. And, you know, he excelled in Potiphar's house, and then he excelled in prison, and he's a leader. And he excels as the head of Egypt, right, directly under Pharaoh." But there were some things that are going on that Joseph could not do. I don't think Joseph in his wildest imagination could come up with a plan like this. If it was your goal to be the second in command in the land of Egypt, how would you put out a plan to get there? What would you do? Well, let's see. I got to go to the right school, and then I got to get the right education. I got to meet the right people, and you put a plan out like that. Would false accusation and imprisonment be a part of that plan? Would you think of rising to power through that. And in fact, those are the kinds of things that eliminate you from positions of great authority. And yet, I have to say that Joseph did not have the imagination to come up with a plan like this. John Grisham couldn't write it. George Lucas couldn't shoot it. This is a story that's too amazing for us to try to imagine. And God had this all in His plan. Joseph didn't have the connections to work his way into Pharaoh's court. Joseph didn't have the ability to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. Joseph didn't have the foresight to plan for Israel to grow into a great nation while in the incubator of Egypt. We read that in chapter 45, verse 6. Joseph said that God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. But think about where this story is some 400 years later. It's 75 people that come out of the land of Judah out of the land of Israel to go down to Egypt for safety. Jacob and his sons and their families. It's 75 that come down. What number is that 400 years later? It's millions, probably a couple of million. Could Joseph see that number? He said, let's see, I've got 11 brothers. OK, they've got wives and now they've got kids. Joseph couldn't imagine that. But God was at work. Joseph didn't have the foresight to come up with that plan. Think about the land where Jacob was. Who were some of the enemies in that land? Well, they had the Canaanites and the Ishmaelites and the Moabites and all of these people that were much larger than Jacob and his sons and their families. What were those people? What could they have done to the brother? They could have wiped them out. Where did God put Israel for 400 years to grow and develop in the strongest nation on earth, in the protection of Egypt? And in that incubator of Egypt, free from any attacks from their enemies, they grew and they flourished. At first, things were wonderful. They were friends of Egypt. But then as we read in the text and we read later in Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, we read that a king arose who did not know Joseph, and the good treatment of Egypt turned into harsh treatment, but God needed that to move Israel out of Egypt, to show His power. And God is at work in all of these things. Joseph couldn't see that. He saw a little bit of what God was doing. But realize this. Joseph went to his grave seeing a part of the picture. He saw that God atoned for the injustice that was committed against him. He saw that God vindicated him. He saw that he was reunited with his brothers. All of this was wonderful. He saw a part of the picture. He saw the reason why he was placed in prison. He even recognized in Genesis chapter 50, he says, "You meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good." He even recognized the reason why he was falsely accused by his brothers. But he didn't live to see God grow the nation. That came generations later. Part of the picture remained unseen for him. Joseph didn't have the initiative to summon his family to Egypt after his brothers abandoned him. We see him reunited with his brothers, but how does that occur? They come down to Egypt looking for food. They meet Joseph. I'd imagine that not every one of the people that came to Egypt ended up right before Joseph, but his brothers did. And God was involved in that. And Joseph didn't initiate that, but God did. Joseph didn't have the maturity to forget the injustices against him. Notice his testimony in chapter 41, verse 51. There's a beautiful story in the naming of the two sons of Joseph. Verse 50, before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Notice that it designates that even the sons born to Joseph were in the productive 7 years, the 7 years of plenty. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, son of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." God has made me forget. Joseph didn't do that on his own. He wakes up one morning and he realizes, as some of you have in after times of trial, he wakes up one day and he realizes, wow, God's healed my heart. I want to tell you something. Those of you who are going through trials and burdens and difficulties right now, I can testify to you. Many here this morning can testify that there will come a time when God will lighten your load. Oh, it historically, that problem that you faced historically is not going to be eradicated. You'll be able to think of the particulars, I'm sure. But there will come a time when God will give you joy and you will not be dwelling on the thing that you're dwelling on right now. Isn't that a wonderful blessing from God? Isn't that a wonderful element of God's grace? And Joseph testifies, God has made me forget. Only God could do that for him. Only God could help him with his finances. Notice a second son named in chapter 41, verse 52. How did Joseph become so prosperous and influential, so much authority? We read in this chapter, we don't have time to read all of it, but if you read the chapter, you'll find out that Joseph is second in command of Egypt. Only the Pharaoh himself had the authority to overrule something that Joseph said or did. Gave him his signet ring, position of great authority. And what does it say? The second son he named Ephraim and said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. He recognized Egypt was the land of his suffering. It was there that he was sold into slavery. It was there that he was falsely accused. It was there that he was placed into prison. But what did God do? God made him fruitful. Things that Joseph couldn't do. And friends, God was working all the time. Many other times throughout the Bible, we're going to see this story of Joseph brought up. In fact, it becomes a major part of Stephen's sermon, which is a history of the people of Israel in Acts chapter 7. I would like you to turn to Psalm 105. Psalm 105 is a psalm of God's protection. It's a psalm that describes how God watches over His people, how God treated Israel. In fact, Psalm 105 gives us the description of how God treated Israel. Psalm 106 gives us the description of how Israel treated God. They're both placed in comparison for us. But in this description of God's treatment of Israel, of all of the stories of the Old Testament, and there are several parts of this psalm, but of all of the things that are recounted, you know what story gains the centerpiece in the testimony of God's protection of Israel? Look with me, begin at verse 16. Verse 16 in the entire psalm talks about God's deliverance and bringing them into the land. But notice where it goes in verse 16. He called down famine on the land, destroyed all their supplies of food. He sent a man before them. This is talking about the famine of the second set of 7 years with Jacob and his sons in the land that God had promised them. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. He was put in irons till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved true. The king sent and released him. The ruler of peoples set him free. He made him master of his household, ruler of all he possessed, to instruct his princes as he pleased and to teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel entered Egypt. Jacob lived as an alien in the land of Ham. The Lord made his people very fruitful. He made them too numerous for their foes, whose hearts he turned to hate his people, to conspire against his servants. And then the story of Moses and God's deliverance comes in that regard. And what is all of this about? It's about God's protection. It's to show that God was working this whole time. My friend, what is there in your life that you can't do? What do you do when you get to the end of the rope? When you get to the end of your rope? The world says, tie a knot on the bottom and hang on. But you know, there's a better idea. Instead, don't hold on to the end of your rope. Let go of that rope and let God catch you. You know, I think it's the rope that keeps us from trusting God. Because it is in these circumstances, in these difficult moments of life, just like Joseph faced, God has them there for a reason. He has them there so that we can trust Him. In the Bible, we read stories and we have the history of God doing amazing things. He parted the sea. He brought down the city walls. He holds the sun in its place. He heals lepers. He raises Martha's brother. He rolls the stone away. There are things throughout the history of the Bible that only God can do. And friends, there are things in your life and my life that only God can do. We live so much of our lives and so much of the frustration we have in life comes from us trying to do things that only God can do. And He wants us to trust Him. In your life, there are things that only God can do. Who can soften a heart of stone? God can. Say it with me, friends. Who can soften a heart of stone? Who can open your eyes to see hidden truths in His Word? Who can melt your unforgiving spirit? Do you believe that? Who can give you victory over addiction? Oh, it got quiet. God can. God can. We have people here today that can give testimony that after steps and 12 steps and 14 steps and programs, and God gave them victory. You may be addicted to something this morning. You may be addicted to pleasure. You may be addicted to entertainment. You may be addicted to money. There's all kinds of things that we can get addicted to. God wants to free us from that. You know what that is? We just call it idolatry. When we talk about the idols in our lives, we get very quiet because there are some things that we're ready to share and some things that we're not. And God gives us victory. Who can enable you to be a blessing to others? There's somebody up here who said God can't. Mitchell, you got it right. Oh, Judy, you got it right. Say it with me, friends. Who can give you peace when your health fails? Who can save your marriage? Who can save your children? Who can answer your prayers? Who can enlarge your faith? These are things, friends, that only God can do. God may not take you out of your trouble. In Joseph's life, He did. But you know, there are things that even Joseph in his life didn't see. God may not take away your problems, because I want you to realize something. God is with you in those problems because there's something He needs to teach you. God has a lesson for us. I'm becoming convinced the more in life that I experience, the more things that I see, the more people that I counsel, the more I read and understand and learn God's Word, that the real issue in life, in almost every circumstance, is a question of faith. It's a question, do I believe God? Do I believe Him enough to honor Him? Do I believe Him enough that I'm going to accept His Word? Do I believe Him enough? Now, we think about belief as we think, okay, that's what it means, you know, come to Christ, believe in Jesus, that He'll take away your sins, believe that He died on the cross, and you'll be saved, Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your house. We accept that when it comes to salvation, turning from sin. But then somehow we forget that that's how the Christian life is lived every day. We've got to trust God. That's the issue in your life. A young man in our congregation has a testimony that he is allowing me to share with you this morning. He doesn't want me to mention his name, but he is married to a beautiful girl and he has a beautiful son, and I've heard he has a wonderful father-in-law too. So I don't want to mention his name. He didn't want that to be mentioned. About 6 months ago, this young man had an opportunity to interview for a job. It was his dream job. It was something that he had been planning for and been changing his education for. And an opportunity came along that was just a wonderful opportunity. And he pursued this, and it looked like God was putting everything together for him to be in this dream job. He had a good job, and it was paying the bills, but wasn't really a lot of upward mobility or opportunity in that job, and this was just a great opportunity. He went to the first interview and things went great and they liked him, and the second interview and things went great and they liked him, and he had one more interview, and he was expecting at that interview to get some kind of written affirmation or confirmation and then begin training and announce to his existing job that things were happening. And there was one little qualification in this interview that he was not aware of before. It kind of came up, but he wasn't aware of the particulars. And it was a part that required 6 months of sales experience, sometime doing something. Well, he had 5 months working retail when he was in high school. And he told the interviewer, well, I have 5 months of experience. And the interviewer said, well, I mean, I can't really change this. It's got to be 6 months. But listen, no one's going to check on this. And five is almost six. And really, I know you can do this. So just put down 6 months and we're not going to follow up and everything will be fine. And the young man said, but I didn't work 6 months. I worked 5 months. This guy, yeah, I know that. I appreciate your integrity, and I know you're a man of your word and everything, and that's great. You're just the guy we're looking for, but I can't hire you unless you put 6 months. So, you know, I'm telling you, it's okay. Go ahead and do that. And he said, no, I can't. And he lost the job over a technicality. And I can just imagine, you know, the wheels, perhaps, in my mind that would be going. Well, you know, look, this is the authority. This is the guy that's hiring me. This is the boss. He's the authority. And if he says, put it down, I mean, you know, hey, I'm just following what he says, and I'll go ahead and put it down. But he didn't. I lost a job and all the disappointment that comes with that. But realizing, you know what? God's got something else. And 2 months later, he was diagnosed with cancer. And began to find out all that was going to be involved and all of the sick time that was going to be involved. In that 2 months, he would have been in the middle of training. Training was mandatory. He would have been forced out of training. He would have lost his job. He would have lost his insurance. He would have lost his sick days. His job that he has has ample sick days and good insurance and all of these things. You realize what I didn't understand back then, God knew something. He chose to walk in his integrity, and he chose to follow God's principles rather than the way... See, so many times our lives are just like that. We think we know how it's supposed to work out. We think we know we've got it all figured out. And we forget the Word of God, and we forget principles, and we forget the things that God has told us to do that we know. And instead, we trust on our own wisdom and our own resources, and we even convince ourselves that this is what God wants. And how many times have you heard someone say this? Well, doesn't God want me to be happy? Do you know how many evil things we fall into because of those words? God never wants you to be happy if your happiness violates His holiness. And I want to tell you something, that when we violate His holiness, we're not happy. And so the thing that we thought would give us happiness just spoils in our mouths. As we learn that we've disappointed God. God is at work the whole time. God never changes. Psalm 90 verse 2, before the mountains were born, where you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The same God in Joseph's life is the God in your life. Your story and my story is not recorded in the pages of the Bible, but friends, our lives are recorded forever in God's book of life. And we will forever be a testimony to Him as He works His plan in our lives right now. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank You for the story of Joseph. Thank You because it rings so true to the events in our lives. Lord, help us to trust You. Father, help us to recognize Your hand even at times in life when we don't understand or things seem to be not going in the right way. Oh, Lord, help us to see Your presence and help us to trust and to believe. Lord, we take confidence from the story of Joseph. We take confidence from the testimony shared with us. We take confidence from Your deliverance of our brothers and sisters. And Father, as we look back in our lives from the deliverance that You've given us, and Lord, I pray this morning that You'll help us to trust You now. As we sit in quiet contemplation and we reflect on our lives and the events in our lives. What is there in your life that is too big for you right now? What struggle, what trial, what burden is there that you're carrying? It may be a person, it may be a sin in your past, it may be something you're struggling with right now. It may be something you just don't see how you're going to get the victory. My friend, you can't get the victory. Only God can do that. And in fact, if you were to get the victory, your glory would be in yourself. And God wants our glory to be Him. He wants to receive the glory. He's the only one worthy of that. And so give that to Him right now. The biggest question in your life, the most important question to answer, is the question of who you will serve. And this morning, friend, I want to ask you, give your life to Christ to serve Him. It is only then that you can experience His power. It is only then that you can be forgiven of your sins. It is only then that you will experience the beauty of grace as it washes your soul clean from sin. My friend, I want to invite you to trust Him this morning. In your heart, commit these things to God this morning. Say, God, thank You for working. God, I want to trust You. Help me to do that. Some of you need to give me or Pastor Jason or one of the other pastors or your Bible Life group teacher, friend, some of you need to give a call this week and reach out to another brother or sister in Christ and say, you know, I'm struggling with something today, and Pastor's message Sunday really reminded me that I need to trust God. Would you pray with me? Some of you right now might just want to raise your hand, say, Pastor Paul, would you pray for me? Just all over the auditorium, if you've got a burden this morning, you want to lift your hand to me and to the Lord, thank you. Thank you. Many hands going up this morning. I'm not the one that needs to see your hand, but friend, God is. Say, God, I'm just going to raise my hand this morning, and I'm going to just make a visible demonstration that I need Your help, that I need to trust You this morning. Amen. Thank You. Father, all over this auditorium and the balconies on the ground level, Father, many of Your saints have asked this morning for Your help. Father, in the humblest of ways, we've lifted up our hands and said, God, we need You. Oh, Lord, we know that. But, Lord, You've reminded us once again of our need. Father, we can't solve these problems on our own. Father, we can't figure out the end of the story. But, Lord, You're at work, and I thank You for that. Father, You're at work in this church. You're at work in our families. You're at work in our homes, and You're at work in our lives. And Father, we quote with confidence what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day that Jesus comes. So, Father, continue that work in our lives. Help us to be trophies of Your grace. Just like Joseph, being a testimony that when we didn't understand, You were at work the whole time. And we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.